Worry. 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 Do you worry? Do you worry that you worry too much? Do you worry that you're worrying too much about being worried? The reality is we all struggle at times with worry. And as I said last week, it's been estimated that we would spend about 6.5 years of our life worrying. And we spend up to 4 times that amount thinking about money. These are 2 topics that Jesus speaks about quite frequently. And he addressed really the heart of that guy in the last passage, really addressing this desire and need, thinking really about earthly possessions and wealth. He wanted his inheritance. So Jesus tells us and reminds us not to be worried about these things, about money and possessions, but also here, not to worry about worry or not to be anxious about anything. But the thing is, we have a massive problem in the world today. That is, we're all stressed. We all worry. And behind that is a massive industry that is propped up all through worry and stress. And for people in such desire to want to cope with the stresses of life. Several years ago, it was in 2021, the Productivity Commission produced another report looking at the state of our productivity in society, and they found that the highest rate of mental illness was in 16 to 25-year-olds. But across the board, we as a country here in Australia spend over $200 billion dealing with mental health and stress and worry. There's a massive industry behind this, not only using medication and helping people deal with it in that way, but also through means by which people can even address issues of stress in their life. This is huge. It's a massive cost. But the thing is, in the majority of cases, this is not a brain problem. It is a mind problem. And it's usually not health in terms of one's physical brain, but it's circumstantial. It's actually a sin. When you have a true understanding of the Word of God and we look at the state of the world and what it is that people go through, it's mind over matter, so to speak, but rather it is circumstantial and it is sin to be anxious, to be stressed about anything. Because this is the reminder that we have of Jesus talking about money and worry. These are 2 things that he addresses continually, quite a lot. But when it comes to anxiety, Jesus is not doing what society does in teaching people how to cope with anxiety. He wants us to get rid of it. There should be no anxiety or worry about the basic necessities of life in the Christian's life. Because if you worry about these things, you are sinning. And that is the point of the parable or the text of what we are going to look at today. When we actually look at the entirety of the scriptures, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, a renewing that comes through the Word of God. We also are to have the mind of Christ, not the mind of this world. We are to be totally set apart from the things of this world. So if you're feeling anxiety and worry in your life, it is most likely that you're out of step with the Word of God. If you're feeling anxious or worried today about anything, well, maybe this text is for you, because maybe Jesus is talking to you personally. As we work through the text, these verses 22 through the 34 of Luke chapter 12 today, I'd like us to consider 3 things. Firstly is the earthly problem. Addressing the earthly problem, we then need to shift towards having a divine perspective. And through that divine perspective and shifting away from this earthly problem, we need to have a heavenly purpose, because that is to which we are called. When we have the right perspective, when we have the right purpose, really those problems largely go away. And it's not just anxiety in general. What we also need to understand is there are 2 forms of anxiety. There is a spiritual anxiety. We can have an anxiety or a worry or a concern for the things of God. But what we're addressing here is an earthly anxiety or a worry about the basic things in life, because what we will see today is that if this is you, you've probably taken your eyes off the Lord. And that's what Jesus will address here today. So let's begin firstly with the earthly problem. You know what the earthly problem is? We are overly preoccupied with the things of this life. We are overly preoccupied with the things of this world because we focus too much on material things. Just like the man in last week's passage who's worried about his inheritance, his brother he thinks is stealing from him and he wants his share of the inheritance. But he, like us, we get too preoccupied of the things of this life and we forget that our lives span two realms. There is the material and there is the immaterial. There is the physical and there is the spiritual. And there is the earthly, but there's also the heavenly. And we know that these two realms are intertwined, yet we become too preoccupied with one over the other, where Jesus wants our attention to be on those things that are heavenly, that are immaterial, that are spiritual, over that which is earthly and physical and material. So last time we remember, just by way of quick recap, there was this interruption. So Jesus had been teaching and addressing the people. But here, this man waiting for his opportunity, he interjects and he commands. He doesn't request. He commands of Jesus to tell his brother to divide the inheritance with him. And so this is where Jesus responds to that with the first of two commands. He said, be on your guard against all covetousness. Why? For one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. There is more to life than stuff. Stuff is a really good technical term that addresses everything that we worry about in this life. But life is so much more than that. And that's where Jesus gave the parable of the rich fool. What was he? He was only preoccupied with himself. But he forgot about the things of God. He thought they were his crops, that they were his barns, that they were his goods, that they were his grain, and that they were his soul. The thing is, Jesus had only earlier addressed, if you remember from Luke chapter 9, verse 25, he'd said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? So what good is this planet, yet your soul is doomed for all eternity? Because you've actually totally missed the point of this life. You're only focused on the things that are here and now, not on those things that are of eternal consequence. And so what good is this world if you're going to forfeit your soul? In reality, for that rich fool, those five things that he thought were his were in fact not his. He had failed in a number of respects. He failed to honor and acknowledge God and his provision, and he'd failed to focus on eternity. He's only preoccupied with the things of this life. So Jesus continues the dialogue now in our passage today. He goes on to the second of these two commands, and he says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body. Note, this is not advice. This is a command from Jesus himself. But specifically, we're not talking about anxiety in general. He is talking here about the basics of life, our basic necessities, what to eat and what to wear. We know the world is very much preoccupied with these things. But this is the point that Jesus wants to address here, is we're not to be anxious about those basic necessities of life. In fact, as we unpack these verses together, you'll notice that there are three commands in here. The first is, do not be anxious. In verse 29, Jesus says, do not be worried. And then down in verse 32, he says, fear not. Do not fear. Because this is not a case of mental illness. This is an issue of sin. If you are anxious about these things, if you are stressed, if you are worried, if you have fear over any of these things, again, as I said, this is not mental illness, this is sin, because you're out of step with the word of God. Remember in Luke chapter 10, also Martha was running around looking after the meal and doing everything in preparation for all these disciples and Jesus that have descended onto her household. Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha says to Jesus, again a command, tell my sister to come and help me in the kitchen, in a roundabout way. And Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. He wants her to realize that first and foremost, above these physical things, is coming under the word of God. And that's where Mary had chosen the better thing. And he said, this will not be taken away from her. But why are we anxious? Why is it sin? Because we take our eyes off God. At any time or any moment where you worry about these basic necessities of life, you've failed to recognize his care and provision in your life. We are told in 1 Peter 5:7 to cast all of our cares upon God because he cares for us. Not a handful, not some, not much, but all of our cares. We cast all of them on God because he cares for us. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, make your requests known before God. Many times we will bring these requests before God, but you know what the problem is? We give them to him, we place them in his lap. But when he doesn't answer in the way we want him to, or as quickly as we'd like him to, we take them back out of his lap. We want to hang on to them. Why? Because we feel that we're not in control. We like to be in control, do we not? But the thing is, that's the problem, is when we think that we are addressing these things in life and want to do it in our own strength, that's when we worry. We stress about these little things, but we are not to be anxious. We are to recognize the knowledge, the care, and the provision of God in our lives. So this is really the earthly problem that we have, and that's why God wants us to reset our thinking. We need a divine perspective. What Jesus does here is he gives us some real life examples. You're having said life is more than food, more than clothing, consider. Note these verses. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, nor have storehouses nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Secondly, he goes on to, which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? If you're not able to do such a small thing, why are you anxious about the rest? The third example is about the lilies. They grow in the field. They're not working for anything, yet God takes care of them. He clothes them. Even Solomon was not arrayed in the same way that even the lilies are, such a beautiful flower. God's given them clothing far greater than even Solomon had. But also the grass, that which is really of no value whatsoever other than to be thrown into the fire. And in addition to that, he concludes with not seeking what we're to eat and drink, nor to be worried. So beginning with the ravens, how do we actually look at this example of the ravens? Why ravens of all things? Because what is interesting is that the raven is an unclean bird. It was in the category of birds that were scavengers. Even an unclean bird, something that as a society they were not to really have anything to do with, but even unclean birds are cared for. Here is the example. They don't sow nor reap. We do. We work to earn a living. They don't even do that. They don't have somewhere to store their stuff, yet God feeds them. And if God's going to care after the raven, an unclean bird, how much more do you think he's going to care for you, one of his children? It's a change of thinking, isn't it? The second example here is looking at one's lifespan. Jesus says that how can you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? But when you actually look at those words and take it literally, how can a person, it says, even add a cubit to his stature? A cubit being about the distance from your elbow to the tip of your hand. Do you really want to be a cubit taller? I don't. I have enough trouble ducking for stuff as it is. But why do we want to worry about either expanding or extending our lifespan, let alone adding to our height? Because this is not something that worry is going to fix. In fact, quite the opposite. Too much worry can actually shorten your lifespan. Actually has a negative impact on you. But You can't even worry about these things. You can't increase your height. You can't increase your span of life. This is in God's hands. Remember the last gentleman? Fool, this night your soul is required of you. God is the one that's in control of the length of our days. God is the one that's in control of all manner of things in life. So why do we worry about things that are outside of our control? Aren't we creating a rod for our own back? So we obviously can't even consider our height or our lifespan in that regard, but then there are the lilies. You know, lilies have a limited life. They also have limited value as well. Yes, they're a beautiful flower. We can cut them and we can enjoy them, but the instant we cut them, they're already starting to wilt and die. But look at what God says about even the lilies. They don't have to earn a living. They don't work. They don't do anything other than just simply grow. They don't toil, they don't spin, they don't create clothes for themselves. Yet Jesus says, I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon, as we learn from the book of 1 Kings, had many dignitaries and visitors from around the world that would pay great sums of money to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Remember the Queen of Sheba? She traveled all that way to see him. And as the text actually says in that passage, I think it's chapter 10 of 1 Kings, she was breathless. She saw all the wealth and the wisdom of Solomon. That left her breathless. Yet Jesus says, even a lily is clothed more beautifully than Solomon. But then, moving from lilies then on to grass. Grass being merely fuel for the fire. You know, many people would obviously burn wood and sticks and things to bake bread. And you could regulate the temperature of the oven just by using grass. You could throw in a little extra grass to make it temporarily hotter. And that's all that grass was really good for. It's growing in the field one moment, then it's pulled and thrown into the oven the next. But even God clothes the grass. Concluding all of that, Jesus says, this is really one word in the original Greek, oligopistoi, is, O ye of little faith. One word. But this is really, if we are of little faith in any of these things, when we consider that, we are doubting God's care. And that's the point. We can't worry about these things. We are in no control. We have to acknowledge that God is the one that knows all things, and he cares about us because we are of greater value than these things. So look at verses 29 and 30. Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But note, there are two commands in there. Do not seek after these things. The world seeks after them. It wants food, it wants drink, it wants clothing, it wants possessions. But we are not to seek after these things. It's not to say that God here is endorsing laziness either. Of course, we need to work. We need to pay the bills. But the thing is, we are not to be looking beyond just the basic necessities of life, because we know from the scriptures that God takes care of these little things. Look at even the birds. They don't toil, they don't spin, they don't have barns and storehouses. God provides for them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? So the other command is there is not to be worried. The word worry there is where we get the word meteor. It's like, don't be like the meteor that's either just hanging in the sky or falling down to earth. Don't be like these things. Rather, we're just to trust God. But what we like to ask God for is for every day to be sunshine, for God to take the clouds and the rain away from us. But what if every day was sunshine? What if there was no rain? What's that going to do for the fields and the crops and the grass and the flowers? They can't survive just on sunshine and no rain, nor the inverse. They can't just survive merely on rain and no sunshine either. We need the seasons. And there are times in life we go through the ups and the downs. We go through times of peace and times of tribulation. You know, we actually need these things in our lives. Why? Because it helps us to trust God more. When we know times of plenty, that is really the most often time when we forget about the things of God. We're enjoying the easy ride. But then we turn the corner and we face trials and tribulations and persecution. And then suddenly we remember God again and we want to trust Him once more and come to Him in prayer. But God brings those ebbs and flows through our life because it teaches us to trust Him, to put our faith in Him, to know that He knows everything and He does care. Does that make it easy as we go through those times of the ups and downs and the trials and tribulations of life? Of course not. But this is where we need to not be anxious about any of these things, but trust Him in all things. That is why we need a divine perspective, not our earthly perspective, because we can't see the wood from the trees. But God, sitting up in the heavens, looking down at us, knows exactly what we need. The Father knows that you need them, He says at the conclusion of verse 30. The thing is, if the Father knows these things, but we don't even see them in this life, and or our focus is way too much on the earthly things, then what should it be? How should we think? How should we view the world? Well, that's why we not only have a divine perspective, but this is where we also need a heavenly purpose. Not an earthly one, but a heavenly purpose. My question to you is this: on what or where do you spend your time, your energy, your money? How do you use your possessions of life? Because that is the gauge, that is the yardstick as to where it is that your focus is going to be. Is it on earthly things or is it on heavenly things? This is perhaps the reason why the church never ever reaches its full potential, because we are way too preoccupied with the things of this life. And we forget that God knows all things and He cares, but we're supposed to have heavenly priorities. But our priorities and our purpose are misplaced when we take them off God and off His word and place it on the things of this life. That is why we become anxious. That is why we worry. That is why we fear. And that is why this is sin, because we take our eyes off God. Here is the point of what Jesus is saying in verse 31, instead. Don't be worried about these earthly things. Instead, seek His kingdom and all these other things will be added to you. Seek His kingdom. As we get from the other gospel accounts, seek His kingdom first. That comes before anything else in this life. Yes, we do need to work. Yes, we have to pay the bills. There are responsibilities in life. He's not endorsing laziness, but our first priority should be to seek the kingdom of God. But what is the kingdom of God? Well, what we need to understand is the kingdom of God is not what we think of it in an earthly sense, as if it were a democracy. The kingdom of God is a theocracy. It has a king. He makes the rules. And we have to abide by that which the king says. And this is where we understand the kingdom of God, and this is a broad enough topic that we could spend a while on it. But by simplifying that, we could think of three things. Firstly, it's spiritual. Secondly, it deals with salvation. And thirdly, of service. So how is this a spiritual kingdom? Well, in some sense, there is an earthly kingdom to come. And we know that from even Revelation chapter 11, when the angel blows his trumpet, the seventh angel blows his trumpet, and a loud multitude of voices in heaven declare that the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of His Christ, and He will reign forever. There is a time coming where Jesus Christ will rule and reign on earth, and the Bible is very clear about that. But when Jesus went to the cross and conquered sin and death, He enacted, really, the spiritual sense of the kingdom. And that is, in that spiritual sense, it's not a physical one that is yet to come. But right now, the kingdom of God, we can see and experience, and we know that in a spiritual sense because of the second S word there, which is salvation. The kingdom of God at the present time deals with the need for salvation. Because if you are not in Christ, you are under the power of the evil one, of Satan and demons and the like. And this is why the kingdom of God bursts onto the scene through Jesus being born, going to the cross, dying, rising again from the dead. It brings about that spiritual aspect of the kingdom, which is why in Matthew 4, Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." So the kingdom of God is spiritual. It also deals with salvation because of the need to repent and put one's faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But then what? If you are in Christ, if you're in the kingdom of God, and if it does have a king, then the king says, do this, then we should do this. If he says, do that, then we do that, because the third S is about service. We are about serving God, doing the things that God requires of us. And this is why, too, when we look at those in the kingdom of God, it's not this world. Jesus actually addresses them as fear not, little flock. This is not the world, it's a little flock. Those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, those that walk the narrow path, that go through the narrow gate, they are the ones that are in the kingdom of God, and Jesus addresses here a little flock. But this little flock needs to be about the work of the kingdom of God, to be about the Father's business. But how do we gauge that? How do you know that you are about the Father's business? That you are doing the work that God requires of you? Let me ask you this by way of a test. If you were to let me look at your diary, if you were to let me look at your bank balance and your bank accounts, what would I see? If I was to look at your diary, how is your day planned? How is your week planned? How much time do you spend in prayer before God, in reading His Word, sharing the gospel with others, and doing all the things that the scriptures tell us that we ought to do for the sake of God, for the sake of Christ, and so on? If I look at your diary, what am I going to see? Are you going about the Father's business? Or are you serving your own interests? Are you filling your day with all sorts of worldly things? Well, that's one test if I was to look at your diary, but if you let me look at your bank account, now that's getting really personal. What would I see? Where do you spend your money? How much are you trying to save for another day versus also even using that, the money that, or the extra that God gives you? This is the point of the last parable. How are you using the possessions that God loans to you for the sake of the kingdom? Is it all about me and my, the things that I want, the things that I feel I need? Or if God blesses you with abundance, with excess, with extra things in life, are you using those in the way that God would have you use them? By the way, I don't want to look at your diary. I don't want to look at your bank balance. But at the same time, if somebody was to do that, what would they see? There is a test. But God knows what's in your diary. He knows what's in your bank account. And He's the one that really you need to give an answer to. But that's where Jesus says and tells us and gives us a command in verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. This is where we struggle in verse 33 there. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. What this is not endorsing is socialism or a social justice gospel. And many people may like to twist it in that sense. But here what Jesus is saying is sell your possessions and give to the needy. Where there is a need, where God wants you to serve a particular need, are you using the resources that He has loaned to you or the excess that He has given you for the sake of the kingdom? If He says, sell this possession or that possession, give to the needy, give to those who are in need, that is what's in scope here. But why? Because this is really a call to be generous. But how generous really do we like to be? Now, I need to save that up for retirement. I need to save this up for the future. But we need to remember, just like the point of the last parable, everything that you have is God's already. It's not yours. But are you using it in the way that He wants you to use it? Because this is what's actually perplexing here, and we're going to pick this up a little bit more when we get to Luke chapter 16 with the parable of the of the manager there that Jesus will use in Luke 16. But for now, let's just look at the perspective that we ought to have. Is what happens when we do these things in service for God and for his kingdom? Because this is where we're using earthly possessions for a heavenly good. We are providing for ourselves with money bags that do not grow old. That's the first thing we see. The second is a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. The third, no thief approaches. And fourth, no moth destroys. Money bags, the things that we store our money in, if they grow old, well, they might burst open and we lose our wealth and possessions. You're just like the volatility of the stock market, or something may happen in this life and all that you have worked for, all that you've saved, can just go away, just like that. Just like that. But then when it comes to money bags that don't grow old, that's what's in heaven. When we transfer earthly wealth to heavenly wealth, we're storing up something for eternity, not for the things of this life. Because the second point here is a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. Not like earthly stock markets, not like our earthly bank balances. None of that fails. If your treasure is stored up in heaven, it is safe and secure in the hands of God. But third, no thief approaches. No one's going to steal that away from you. And fourthly, no moth is going to destroy these things. You know, everything we work for, everything that we do in this life, it's a test for the things to come. We'll pick that up when we get to Luke 16. But this is where prosperity preachers go horribly wrong. They think that if you invest and you do A, then God is going to bless you with B. And usually B is greater than A. You know, if you invest or give $10 or $1,000 or $10,000, there will be a multiple of that. But this is a misplaced or an over-realized understanding of the things of God, the economy of God. There is no promise in the Bible that if you invest in earthly wealth, he's going to bless you with earthly wealth. Time and time again, the scriptures talk about using the things of this world to buy treasure and things, or investing in the kingdom of God, because that is the life to come. This life is a test. And have you been found faithful? That is the judgment seat of Christ. When we all die and stand before him, we will have to give an account for how we live this life as a Christian. Not just something that we like to think about, but we are so focused on the things of this earth, we often forget about the things that are more relevant to eternity or heavenly. Because that is the point that should arrest our attention, is verse 34. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where is your treasure? Is it resting in your bank balance, the sum of your possessions, your retirement fund? Is that where your treasure is? Or is your treasure in heaven? Because these are two different economies. But where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. That's where your attention is going to be. That's where your focus is going to be. If your treasure, your attention, your focus, your heart is on the things of this world, then that's what you're going to pursue. But if your attention and your heart is on the things of God and the things that are in heaven, that is what really we will chase after in this life. Ultimately, that is what's going to determine all the priorities of life. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are of this earth. So really, if you want an anxious-free life, if you want to avoid anxiety in your life, then you need to go through a relocation. You need to relocate your heart from earth to heaven, from things that are earthly to things that are heavenly, from that which is material to that which is immaterial, to the things of God. That's why Jesus said in verse 30 back there is, don't be like the nations of the world who seek after these things. Or in another way, don't sweat the small stuff. Don't worry about putting food on the table or about what it is that you're going to wear. There are countless testimonies throughout the ages of people that have been at despair. They have not been able to put food on the table, yet they have seen God miraculously provide food when they need it most. There have been times where people haven't been able to clothe themselves, yet God has provided. And he's maybe led someone to use their earthly possessions to do something for somebody in need. Have you ever thought of doing that? Of praying that God would lead you to use what you have to help someone else? You may not understand the request, but sometimes just taking an act of obedience and doing something you believe God is leading you to do can bring blessing not only to somebody in this life, but God knows. You are using the things he has loaned to you for the benefit of an eternal kingdom that is yet to come. That is why the Lord knows our needs and he cares. So you want an anxious-free life? Relocate your heart from earth to heaven. Don't sweat the small stuff, but trust God because he knows and he cares for you. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for your word. And this is challenging, Father. We know that we need a jolt and a reminder at times just to take our heart, our thoughts, and our attention off the things of this world, of the things of life, and to center them on that which is of eternal consequence and of benefit. And Lord, we pray that once again we would be challenged and directed by your word to live a life that is obedient to your word and to these words of Christ, to whom we give all the thanks, the praise, the glory, and the honor. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.